You heard me call Scott a gentleman, right? His wife told me don't ever call him that again, but no, she never did. All right, well, this chapter we're in today is action-packed and full. And so to get it all in, I've got to talk doubly fast. But I wanted to try to get it all in, and so I think I got it down so we won't be here all day. And we can hopefully grasp it. Just a lot going on. Hopefully you'll be able to follow through the narrative. And I just want to read two verses for our scripture reading in Judges 8, 33, 34, and 35. And again, it's on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you. And so hear God's Word. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals, and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. So may God bless the reading of his word and the preaching to our hearts. Father, open our hearts and help us to see the danger of rejecting your rule in our life. And how evil man's heart can be, and how faithful your heart always is. And so open our hearts, may it burn within us as we open the scriptures in Christ's name. Amen. The tragic result of rejecting God's rule in your life. Something rules us, you know that, right? We're all ruled by something or someone that guides us. And it's so hard sometimes as we have so many things that are over us. You work a job, you probably have several bosses over you. The government's over us. I mean, when you drive your car, those laws are over you, right? You all drive the speed limit, I'm sure, all the time. But primarily, God is the ruler over us. And we have a sad passage before us today of a man and some people that decided they wanted to rule and nothing but tragedy occurs. You know, many people play with God, and they just treat God as if he were like us. And we make and invent a God that is the one we like, and he's like us. And he is not like us. He is holy, and we are flawed with sin. Many people believe they can live their life as they please, and when they're good and ready, then they'll turn their life over to the Lord. Well, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll turn my life over to the Lord. How many of you know, do you have your deathbed in a certain closet, and you say, dear, you better pull that mattress out. I'm ready to be on my deathbed. We don't know when our end is. We don't have any idea. Many people think, well, we say, sow our wild oats. That's an old phrase, isn't it? Let me live my life, let me have my fun, and then I'll settle down. But we're not promised grace continually, and we're not promised mercy will never end. There'll be a tragic day comes when they realize that the God they invented was not the God of the Bible at all. And that certainly is a very tragic, tragic day. And if you glance down in chapter 8, verse 28, this is the last time in this whole book that this phrase is mentioned. So Gideon had his victory through God. Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. That's the last time in this book, we have several chapters to go, where it says there was rest. And I was always taught in Bible college the book of Judges was the people sin. God brings an oppressive nation to judge them. The people finally cry out for help. God sends a deliverer. And that happens over and over and over again. But that's not true. The rest is going to stop. There'll be some more deliverers raised up. But never again does it say that there is rest. And that is a sad thing. One author put it this way. Judges does not follow a recurring cycle of rebellion, repentance, rescue, and rest, but charts the progressive disintegration of a people who will not serve God who saves them. And I think that's dead on. So we're seeing that in our world today, even the progressive disintegration of people who do not allow God to rule their lives. And we'll mention some of those here in just a second. So let's look at this pattern of disintegration with Gideon's boy, Abimelech. So first of all, and I've kind of made these points as the outline of the story, and then we'll have some application points. The first one is our heart is naturally bent towards evil. That's the natural bent of our heart. We're all born sinners. We're all born in rebellion against God. That's why Jesus had to come. And we have to fight wanting selfish desires to rule. All of us have to fight that and to follow God's word. And we read that in 33 to 35. Gideon's dead now. The people immediately went back and served the idols, the Baals that they had done. And it was just that just was their life. And it says there's two things they did here. They forgot the Lord their God, and they didn't show love for Gideon and his family who had saved them through God's power. So these people, you know, Gideon's dead, the boss is gone, I can do what I want. It's that kind of philosophy. And they totally forgot that the boss is never gone. God is always watching, God is always seeing, God is always observing. And here it's absolutely true that they, and notice it says they forgot God. That doesn't mean that they forgot there was a God. It means that the knowledge of God meant nothing to them. It didn't affect their life. Well, I know there's a God. I know there's a creator. I celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Easter. I'm a fairly decent person. But God really doesn't affect my life. It doesn't affect the way I work at my job. It doesn't affect the way I love and serve others. It doesn't affect the way I'm a husband. It doesn't really affect the way I'm a wife. It doesn't reflect the way I'm a child to my parents. It just doesn't touch my life and how I handle my money. But I believe there's a God. That's what it means when they forgot God. God had no active part in their life. So naturally, they began to serve other gods. And we talked about those gods, the sexual fertile god, and all the sins that came from that. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And they didn't love Gideon and his family, which we're going to see here in just a second. So the natural bent of the human heart is to worship everything but God. Secondly, the horrible depths of wickedness the human heart can reach. Oh my goodness. Do you know none of us acts out 100% of our evil heart? No. None of it, nobody, even the worst person you can think of doesn't act out the 100% of their evil heart. But our hearts are as bad off as they can be. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And that didn't mean that the blood wasn't flowing. It means spiritually sick. Who can understand it? So no one acts out 100% to the depths of the wickedness of our heart that happened when Adam sinned in the garden. And that's simply by God's grace. However, we do know examples of people that got pretty bad, don't we? And I thought of some. I mean, think of the stories you hear of parents and their children. If that doesn't get your blood to boil, and I remember reading a story once of a parent who took an iron to his kid because he disobeyed. Can you imagine that? The depths of the wicked heart of taking a hot iron and putting it on your little baby because it's crying. We've all heard those stories. I mean, the depths of the wicked heart, the depths that it can reach. We all know of Hitler, 6 million Jewish people killed. Absolutely horrifying. We've seen the pictures of bodies stacked up and people that survived. They're just emaciated and families are split up. You think of Charlie Manson, one of the most famous murderers that, you know, known to the United States of America. In fact, he just died in the last year or so. I think he died, right? I think he finally did. I mean, you talk about a nut. I mean, an absolute nut. Just went through and murdered people and one of the most famous men. So we have seen examples of evil. And it's a good reminder to realize how deep the wicked heart can go. Well, Gideon has a son, Abimelech, and remember his name means my father is king. God did not want a king yet. He had not called Gideon to be king, but he named his son Abimelech, my father is king. And he took that to heart, and now Abimelech is bent on becoming the king. And Abimelech, remember Gideon married a lady from Shechem, which was against Mosaic law. Now, we're not under Mosaic law today, but they were. And so he married her, which was bad news. So the things Gideon did here traveled to his children, and it kept getting worse and worse and worse. So and notice in chapter 9, verse 2, Abimelech goes to the tribe in Shechem, and his mom is a Shechemite. I guess that's how you say that. Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all of my dad's sons, Gideon's, Jerubbaal's sons, 70 sons, rule over you? Or would it be better if one rules over you? And notice what his political strategy is. One who is blood relative with you. Because his mama was a Shechemite. He's got a little bit of wicked wisdom, doesn't he? So that's his political bent here to try to get them to agree, yeah, make me king. I'm part of you. So they agree. The family backs him up. He says, I am your bone and your flesh in verse 2. And his mother's relatives, verse 3, spoke all these words on his behalf. You can just hear them talking to the leaders. Yeah, he's blood. We don't want those other ones ruling. Who knows what they'll do? Let's pick Abimelech. Yeah, let's get him. And their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. It'd be like in our day. Well, he's a Democrat. He's a Republican. Let's pick him. We don't care what he stands for. He's popular. Let's just pick him. He's blood relative. Let's just pick him. And notice what happens in verse 4. Now, remember, who's hanging around? We got 69 brothers, don't we? If that's a literal 69, 69 brothers. Well, if I'm going to rule, and I don't want those who are also half to Father Gideon, what do you got to do? Yeah, I like the way Jim did it. You got to cut them off. Look at verse 4. So they gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, which tells you that the people gave tons of offerings and money to the false gods, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. So he goes into town, and I don't know how you did it back then, but you know, do you walk downtown? All right, who's worthless and who's reckless? You know, I don't know how you do that, you know. But somehow, or he knew them. Maybe he went to the jail. I don't know. They actually didn't have jails in Israel. Do you know that? Anyway, that's another story. And so he hires these guys. Verse 5, he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. Now think of the horrible depths of the human heart to go and kill your brothers. Now I have two grandsons, River and Timothy, who are technically half brothers, and they're buddies. I could not imagine them growing up and one of them going and killing the other one just to rule. That's just what's going on here. That's why I wanted us to see. I mean, this is horrible. I mean, you talk about a mass murder. 69 brothers, and notice on one stone. Most scholars believe this was actually one big stone that they did sacrificing on. Can you imagine these brothers? All of a sudden they come and they get captured by these worthless, reckless men. They get drugged to this thing and they get killed. And what's awesome in this passage too is a little bit of law. You want to learn a little bit of law? I don't think Abimelech's hand actually killed them. But who does God blame still as a murderer? Abimelech. So we may not actually do the dirty deed, but God still holds you responsible if you are the one instigating it. Interesting. Will that hold up in the Supreme Court? It should. So that's what's going on here. I want to be king so bad that I'm going to do whatever I can. It reminds me, again, I've got grandkids and kids, so excuse the illustration, but Scar killed Mufasa, right? The Lion King, remember that? Yeah. Mufasa, isn't that a cool name? Yeah. He got rid of him. 69 brothers. Wow. But look at the end of verse 5. This is so neat. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left. He hid himself. He must have heard what was going on, and he ran and he hid himself. So we got a problem, don't we? We got one guy who wasn't murdered. And so verse 6, they declare Abimelech king. And so unchecked, the horrible depths of the human heart are unimaginable. And this is an unbelievable, horrible thing that's going on by Gideon's son. So thirdly, Jotham shows up. And he gives an appeal from a heart of wisdom. And I like this young guy. I like the youngest. And isn't it neat all through the scriptures how God always seems to pick the young one? Even as the servants and the promise covenant seed, the older shall serve the younger. And I don't know if that reflects this, but it's kind of neat. So now we have an appeal. So Jotham decides to get up and give a speech. He goes on the top of Mount Gerizim, which was where the blessings were in Deuteronomy 28. Remember, they went up on one side of the mountain for blessings and one side for cursings. And that was a call for God's people to don't you let me rule or we're going to bring curse to you. So he goes up on this mountain, which was great acoustically, and he gives this speech. See, we have to have microphones and things. Back then, you got in the valley or whatever, and your voice would echo. And so his speech is a fable. We have Aesop's fables. Well, this is one of the first fables. And it's really a neat, and we're not going to go through every verse so I listed it because it would take us a very long time. But here is basically the fable. So now people are listening to the youngest son of their new king who escaped the mass murder. So he gives this fable. And so here it is. He said the big trees go out and they find an olive tree and they say, become our king. The olive tree says, no, I can't give up what I'm doing. What I'm doing is really worth to man. I'm not going to be a king. So then the trees go to the fig tree and the trees say to the fig tree, become our king. And the fig tree refuses to become the king. So then the trees speak to the vine, the vineyard. Become our king. The vine refuses to become the king because it brings merry hearts to all kinds of people. You know, that's where Welch's grape juice came from. Okay. All right. Okay. Shechem grape juice. I don't know. So then he goes to the trees, then go to the bramble. And a bramble is a thorny bush kind of thing. And the bramble doesn't do anything to society except for maybe start a little fire. It gets good kindling maybe. So nobody wants to be king. It goes to this bramble. And notice verse 15. The bramble is a little leery of the people's request to be king. So the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. So you got a big tree that's going to try to have a shade under a bramble. Stupid, right? It doesn't make any sense. Ridiculous. And then he says, if you're not in good faith, then may fire come out of me and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And so it's interesting how the bramble called the trees the cedars of Lebanon. Huge, huge trees. I mean, he didn't want to serve over little tiny trees. He wanted to serve over big trees. And so he basically said, if you're not being right with me and up front, you're going down. Now, isn't that an interesting fable? Aesop couldn't do any better. So Jotham is really applying this fable to the men of Shechem who went to this worthless man and said, be our king. And the king, Abimelech, who's like the bramble, who agrees, I will be your king. And really, I think the main thrust, we could analyze this to death, but the main thrust is the absolute foolishness of the trees asking a foolish man to be their king. Kind of sounds like the United States, doesn't it? Sorry. I mean, it happens all the time, right? We really don't care who you are. We just think you can win the votes and keep us in power. We don't really care what you stand for. So it goes on here, verse 18. Jotham's still speaking. The people down there are listening, the people that anointed Abimelech king. Well, look at verse 16. If you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and if you've done to him as his deeds deserved, if you've done good, my father fought for you. He risked his life. He delivered you from the hand of Midian. And if you have risen up against my father's house this day, and if you've killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and you made Abimelech the son of the female servant king over the Joseph of Shechem, because he's your relative, if you have acted in good faith and integrity with my father, Jerubbaal, and with his house, that's Gideon, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. If what you did, mass murdering, was good, then you rejoice. Enjoy your new king. But notice verse 20. This is what's going to get our young guy in trouble. But if not, just like the bramble said, fire will come out of me and burn you big trees down. Let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. May he devour you and may you devour him. May you be against each other. May you fight each other. Now, you basically just told all those people listening to you that they were foolish and fire is going to burn them down because they know it wasn't right. They should know. And Jotham's not stupid, so look in verse 21. And Jotham ran away. You know, all good people in the Bible are runners, right? They just run. That's why they run. And he fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So after his last little speech of his fable, he says, see ya. And he just takes off running. He's not stupid. So isn't it awesome, though, here to see in all of this mess, somebody has a heart of wisdom. And isn't that neat? No matter how bad it gets, God always has his people. He always does. And it might be a small group of people. It might be a small group of people in a small church building with a few people all over America and the world. But he has his people. And it's so cool to see this heart of wisdom. All right. Now look, fourthly. What we learn, a wicked heart will always be defeated. Now, there's a lot of verses here, so I'm going to try just to put it together. Hopefully, we can grab it. You really haven't seen God in here much, have we? But he's always there. He's always there. And it's time for this God who's being ignored to step in behind the scenes and take care of our man, evil man Abimelech. Do you ever wonder that when evil people get to just keep running wild? I don't understand it. I don't understand how some people, and there's a lot of political stuff in this passage. I don't understand how some people keep getting elected. I do not understand it. It blows me away. You can go to their district and you can see homeless people and you can just see unemployment. It's just horrible. Yet the people keep putting them in power. It's absolutely amazing. And you begin to think, how can that be? Where is God? Or sometimes the unbelievable, what was it they passed a law that you could kill babies and they had a picture of some of these certain political groups, leaders, just smiling and laughing like it was the most wonderful thing ever, that now we've passed another law that we can kill babies. And I thought, oh my gosh, what, God, why? Where are you? Well, he's always there. He's always there. Or people rise up and say, we don't need police. Let the social workers handle it. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And they keep getting elected. Where's God? God's there. God's there. God knows. What about the evil nations around the world that put Christians that do what I do in prison and kill them? God, where are you? God is there. A wicked heart will always be defeated. Always. So now it's time for God to step in the scene. Look at verse 23. All of a sudden, God shows up, at least from the author tells us. This is going on for 3 years, in verse 22. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now, here are the two groups. You know, I am blood, elect me. Oh, yeah, you're our blood. We don't want those other brothers, you know. They're buddies. They're together. All of a sudden, God says, I'm going to start something in motion. Now, remember, God can never sin, and God never tempts to sin. But God is sovereign, and he sends an evil spirit, or this might be a demon, an evil sort of a, I guess spirit's the best way, to get these two people to do what's natural to them on their own choice, to now not be so buddy-buddy. Now they're going to start fighting against each other. They're going to turn on each other. So there's God. He says, this is the way I'm going to do it. So the people of Shechem are now going to rise up against the bramble king Abimelech. But now notice verse 24, we find out why God's doing this. He's doing it that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, God knew it. God knew there was evil. God knew they were murdered, might come. and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother. See, God held him responsible, even though his hand didn't kill any, who killed them. God says, you killed them. And on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. So God puts this evil spirit, this evil thought between each other. Here's Shechem and the Bramble King Abimelech. So they decide to start hurting Abimelech's constituents. We can turn the people against Abimelech if we can start making life kind of miserable. So they begin to ambush people, verse 25. You're going down to the Moto Mart or whatever it is to get a few gallons of gas and a cup of coffee and a... Wait a minute, let's go to Dunkin' Donuts. You know, I got an apple cinnamon, apple spice donut, and it was in the shape of a heart today. I was very blessed. I had two shaped apple spice hearts, and they were so good. So you're going to Dunkin' Donuts to get your apple spice shaped heart donut, which is so good for you physically. And while you're there, you're as happy as can be, and you're singing and you're dancing, you know, and you get ambushed by the Shechemites. Well, this isn't what Abimelech promised, that it would be better with me and not my brothers. So this is going on. Now in verse 26, we have a new character shows up. And his name is Gaal, G-A-A-L, verse 26. Who brought Gaal? God did. Gaal, the son of Ebed, moves into Shechem with his relatives. You know, he's got his U-Haul truck and he moves in down on 5th Street and he unpacks his truck and he moves there. And he goes in verse 26 to the leaders of Shechem and they put confidence in him. Ooh, now we have somebody moving in on Abimelech, Gaal. I guess there were Gaal force warnings. Sorry. And so Gaal and the men of Shechem decide to go out into the fields. They gathered grapes from their vineyards. They trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. Now, I'm not exactly sure you can't ferment grapes that quick. But somehow, I don't know if there's a time period in there or maybe they already had some wine or whatever. But they are having a big party. This new guy, Gaal, who is also blood relative of the Shechemites, he gains confidence of these guys. They go out and they have a big party in the house of their God and they're getting smashed and they talk bad about Abimelech. If it were today, they would be banned from Facebook, right? Because they're talking bad. They'd ban them. That's the day and age we live. It's not like it used to be when you could hold a different opinion and people actually discussed it. No, we just got to eliminate you today. So they're talking bad about this evil Bramble King Abimelech in verse 27. And in verse 29, he makes quite a bold statement. Would that this people were under my hand. Oh, I wish I were king. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. You know, you can just see him beating his chest. Yeah, get your army up. You don't bother me any. I'm Gaal. I thought about changing his name to Bubba or something. Gaal just doesn't sound real, you know, manly. Or like maybe the Terminator or something like that. But we got Gaal the Terminator, right? Now another character steps in, verse 30. Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard this words of the Terminator Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his anger is kindled. Zebul is sort of Abimelech's right-hand guy, sort of. It's his cohort. And he's listening to this guy, and he is getting fired up. He said, oh no, it's on. It's on. And so now he's all worked up and fired up. Overhears his words. So he decides, what are you going to do? Verse 31, he goes and tells on him. That's the best thing to do, just go tell on him, right? And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, you know, just like in the movies, you know, take this note. And if you get caught, take the cyanide, you know, just burn the note, eat, swallow the note, do something. Secretly, go take this word there. Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Whoa. Ooh, this is getting good. This will make a good movie. Go therefore by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. So you go set an ambush on Gaal and his forces. So now somehow the next day when this ambush is set, Gaal and Zebul are together. War was different back then. It was different. It was, you know, you'd have one arm. Well, I don't have time to get into it. But it was, they were close enough to hear each other and to talk to each other. And this is really amazing. Verse 35. Gael the Terminator, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. Now picture this. Gael's going out there, you know, like the Jolly Green Giant. And he's standing there like this. And all of a sudden, the people in the ambush just get up. I guess they rise. You can just picture, you can hear them getting up behind the bushes and the wherever they were hiding. And so Gael tries to convince Zebul that he has a huge army. Now look at verse 36. When Gael saw the people, he said to Zebul, that's Abimelech's guy, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul, Abimelech's guy, said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." And Gael spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." So the best I can tell, and I looked up book after book after book, and I never got a definitive answer. The best I can tell is that Gael is trying to convince Abimelech's guy that he's got a bunch of shoulders. He's only got two shoulders. But soldiers that are coming down from the mountain, and there's no way Abimelech can win. And I like Zebul just says, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." In other words, I ain't buying it. He's trying to distract him. I am not buying it. And then look at verse 38. Zebul said to Gael, the guy that moved into town that was going to defeat Abimelech, "Where's your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them." In other words, he's saying, "You're eating your words." That's what he's saying. "You're eating your words now, you turkey." That's an old 1970s phrase there, turkey, right? I'm getting old, I can't help it. So they fight. And they come out, and verse 39 to 45, Abimelech routs them and sows salt in their fields. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Abimelech the bramble king, the one that murdered? And God's given him victory. Well, the other guy's not as worthless too, right? Gael the Terminator, he's worthless as well. So Abimelech, he must be thinking, "Man, I am it. I'm defeating everybody." So then we discover, as we go in the story quickly, Abimelech pursues the leaders. He pursues them, and they go into this Tower of Shechem, which is a stronghold. Abimelech went and cut some wood and put it over his shoulder. He went and he put a match to it or whatever and lit it on fire, and he killed 1,000 men in that tower. I mean, this guy's just, you can't stop him. He must feel like he's invincible. "You can't defeat me. I mean, I just killed 1,000 in a tower." Then he goes to a place called Thebes. He captures it. They go into their strong fortress, their tower. And in verse 50 and 52, he does the same thing. He cuts some wood. He tells everybody else, "Do the same. Come with me." And they put it under there, and not the same result. Ah. Now picture this before we get to the application. Here's a guy. He's just having victory after victory. A town turns against him. He defeats them. He burns down, kills 1,000 men and women, and he's going to do the same thing. And wouldn't you expect that he would have victory again? But look at verse number, is it 50? Abimelech went to Thebes and camped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city. All the men and the women, all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. They went up to the roof of the tower. Abimelech came to that tower and fought against it and drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. "I did it before, I'll do it again." You know, you can hear the music in the background as you're watching this movie. But 53, all of a sudden, it's just like, what? And a certain woman, doesn't even tell us her name, threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Period, dot, pfft, done. Hey, crazy? Big bad Abimelech, and all of a sudden just some certain woman, and some scholars think that God maybe gave her supernatural strength or something to I don't know how big this stone was, but you just picture her outside the tower. Boom. And he's hit on the head. In the cartoons, they always get up, but not this time. But somehow, it doesn't kill him. And back in the culture in this day, you did not want to be killed by a woman. Now, we've already had that in one of the judges. And so he tells his armor bearer, I can't be killed by a woman. What will my legacy be? Isn't it amazing at the very end of his life, he doesn't care about God's, really still cares about what people think of him. And all he thinks about, so what's he do? Verse 54, he called quickly the young man, his armor bearer, and said, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say a woman killed him. Oh, how horrible that would be, especially just a random drop. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. So when they saw Abimelech was dead, everyone went back home. That's the way war was back then. If you defeated the king, everybody just said, okay, hey, we'll see you next war. And they just went home. It's just amazing. They just, okay, hey, I'll take two camels. I'll give you two donkeys. We'll see you next time. Or just make it. It's just great. They just went home. But notice 56. Thus, this God that was kind of invisible the whole time returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads and upon them the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Remember that curse? Fire will come out and kill you. Shechem was defeated, and so was Abimelech. Now, let me go quickly here. You've been listening real well. I've gone longer than I kind of anticipated, but these won't be long, but right to the point. There's so many lessons here. I had to nail it down. And number one, you know it is possible to know God but not know God? Doesn't make sense, does it? Said they forgot God. They did not remember him. They didn't remember that he didn't exist. He simply made no difference in their life. I know a lot of people like that. They could tell you the Bible backward and forward, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it has no effect on their life. How they're a parent, how they're a husband, how they're a child, how they're an employee, how they're an employer. You just go down the list. Didn't Jesus say that? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men. Jesus said that. People can speak it, but it's what your life shows. Oh, I know there's a God, but I don't really know God. Didn't Jesus say, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven? But the one who does the will of my Father, the one who really is changed by the Spirit of God. And then he said, on that day, many will say, Lord, I did all these amazing things for you. And God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's possible to know God, but not know God. Secondly, it is possible for man to think he can avoid the righteous judgment of God. That's what Abimelech did, didn't he? He just went on and on doing his thing, didn't care about anything. They simply moved ahead with deep, dark wickedness, committing mass murder. And at the very end, all he cared about was, don't let anybody think a woman killed me. What should he have been saying? I'm a sinner. I repent. I'm a murderer. But no, just make sure in the Encyclopedia Britannica or on Wikipedia that it says Abimelech was not killed by a woman. And then we'll have 60 Minutes get into the truth. We've got a new update on Abimelech. We believe we talked to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. You know, that's all he cared about. And the natural thought of man is just what I wrote up there, is that God doesn't hold me accountable. Listen quickly to Psalm 10. Man says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. God will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you'll never call me to account? That's exactly what Abimelech did. You don't see. You'll never call me into account. The scriptures in Revelation 20 describe that there is a judgment coming, and whoever was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is thrown in the lake of fire. Nobody can avoid God's judgment. How do you avoid God's judgment? Through the blood of Jesus, having him redeem your soul, redeem your heart, and redeem your sin. Thirdly, it is possible to be convinced that political power is the solution to life's problems. Isn't that America? Political, if I can just get my political, I'm wanting to say denomination, but that's not the word. It's not party. It's just something that's in my brain. But If I can just get my guy in power, then everything is solved. No, we're sinners. The book of Judges is a book about spiritual need for renewal, not political power. These people thought, if I can just get my guy in power, then all is solved. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I pray for our country every morning. I pray for our president, our vice president, all our elected leaders. I pray that God would raise up righteous leaders. I pray that God would put down the evil. I pray that faithfully. But that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. The answer is God's word following that. That's what the book of Judges is about. It's not a political book. It's about spiritual issues. But so it is possible that many people think, if I can just, you know, if we can just get our political stuff, then we'll solve all the problems. They just keep getting worse, don't they? The problems just keep getting worse. Fourthly, now some impossibles, two impossibles. It is impossible for God to be absent in our lives. And it's so cool that God saved this little guy, Jotham, and gave him the courage to stand up from these evil men and to share the truth and say to them, you're a bunch of fools. You just made a thorn bush your king. It's not going to go well. And that curse came true. It's impossible for God to be absent. Even though God is kind of silent in this chapter and then he shows up, he's always there behind the scenes, active. He brought an evil spirit. He moved a town against Abimelech. He brought in Gaal just at the right time, stirring things up. God was in control of it all. And why did he do this? Verse 56, to return the evil of Abimelech and the people of Shechem. He was there the whole time. God always does right in his perfect time. And the last one, it is impossible for God to abandon his people forever. This is a sad story. The land no longer has rest. It never says that anymore. Even though there are some judges, we're going to get to Samson. It never has rest. It's just constant disintegration to where we're going to get to the end chapters, a civil war. Remember that? He cut the concubine's body all up and sent it all out. That movie would be rated R for sure. It's just going to get worse from this point out. But isn't it neat that even in this horrible story, and no matter how horrible it gets in the land, ambushes, no matter what our government does to us, no matter what happens, that we know that God always has his people, and God always holds his people, and God will always be his people's God, even though sometimes we have to suffer in the land. We're not promised no suffering. Sometimes we get caught up. Remember our study in Revelation? But isn't it wonderful to know that he still raises up a little guy, Jotham? Wouldn't it be great if we could be that guy? A guy like that? And all he did was be like Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He was bold. He spoke the truth. And what they did to him? They murdered him. So may we be like Christ. Father, thank you. A lot in this chapter. And may we be a people that are committed to your rule, ruling in our hearts. So may your rule affect everything we do. Being a husband, being a wife, being a friend, being a co-worker, being a boss. In our homes and the things we do for pleasure, may you rule in every area of our life that we might reflect your Son. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that you're always there, protecting us even when we suffer, even when life gets hard. And help us all to realize, Lord, that judgment's coming. In your time, you will judge those that do not know you. But yet you sent your Son that they do not have to receive that judgment. So, Lord, as we sing, continue to stir in our hearts a desire to let you rule in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.